Brother Riley did a great job this morning. And if you had a friend or a family member that was here that did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it had to be crystal clear. Couldn't miss it. And we're thankful for Brother Riley. Brother Riley, you come and preach, and glad that you're here.
Thank you, Brother Nathan. I started early because I knew it took me a long time to get up those stairs. And you were pointing over there and say, you 91, I thought you were talking about me. Took that personal. But let me clarify several things, okay? Number one, Rose Barker is not old. That's number one. You're still young. Just because she's older than you. And then also, I meant to say this morning. I wish I would have, but I'm going to say it now. I thought the choir did a great job this morning. And you there in the choir, you should be proud. That was very good. And that was a blessing. And then another thing, I was thinking, sitting over here earlier, well, the young people were up there singing, over there practicing. I guess that's what they were doing, practicing, but they were just singing. But I was getting a blessing out of it. And then I looked up at the orchestra here, and not all of them are young people. No offense if you're not, but a good many of them are young people. And I thought, man, that sounds so good, that singing, playing their instruments. And I thought, man, we need, now some of them already come to Daytona, but we need some of those others to come to Daytona also. And if you do come, and when you come, that song you were singing over there, I want you to sing that song down there, because that's what Daytona is all about. And what I want you to do on the table as you go out there, on the right-hand side as you're walking out, we have some newspapers there that we give out at Daytona. And if you're a young person especially, I want you to take one of those. And there's a list there to sign up on. You're not signing your life away, but if you sign that, we'll send you a brochure about Daytona. And then let me say a word about what we just heard, because this isn't my first time at homecoming, and I've heard all that, not as many times as you have, many of you, but I've heard it several times being here, and that never gets old to me. That is just excellent for all of us to hear. In fact, and I don't know how many churches do this, but really, all churches ought to do this, because it's excellent for us to hear those things. Because, you know, from time to time, we forget what the local church is all about. And this ought to be something that you're, number one, glad for, your church, and proud of the fact that you're a member of a good church, not just a church, but a good church. And, you know, Brother Bob Barker was a dear friend of mine. And I know you all miss him. I can't imagine, because I miss him as a friend. But he was very good to me and to our ministry. And I wanted to say that. But Brother Nathan is a good friend of mine also. And I just can't tell you how thrilled I am in my heart that he is the pastor of this church now. And following his father's footsteps, I just think that's wonderful. That's not the norm. That's a little unusual for that kind of a situation to happen. And I thank the Lord for Brother Nathan. He's been a dear friend. He and Amanda, I told you this morning. And if you didn't hear it, Amanda, you were out working, I know. We appreciate you folks so much and what you've done at Daytona to help us. Can't tell you how much we appreciate it. And I also appreciate the fact that Brother Nathan allowed my wife to come on this trip. And because I've had people in this church, just like many churches. Brother Riley, do you really have a wife? And is her name really Nancy? And is she really good looking? Yeah, I couldn't tell you how many people asked me that. Well, thank you. I think she is too. There was at least one person who said that. No, I'm just kidding you. Now you think of what we just heard about the church, you know, and about your local church. These are all good things that you heard. And by the way, if you take a nap, I will totally understand it because I'm almost falling asleep right here in the pulpit. But when you think about your local church and your community, and I know you're in the midst of a battle right now, and by the way, we're on the winning side. We can know that for sure because we have an army, and the best captain of any army is Jesus, and we have him as our captain. But thinking about what we just heard and why we're here and so forth, and your homecoming anniversary, you think about the need we have, first of all, in this country, and really in the whole world, for revival. This country, America, needs a revival. And I truly believe, and I'm sure many of you believe this also, that God is at work in this country. He always has been at work. He doesn't quit, believe me. But revival starts on a personal level. We would all love to see a national revival take place. Now, all of us would. And I know there was a revival not long ago going on in North Carolina. It went on for like months. And that was all great. I heard a lot of people got saved out of that. But, of course, it didn't spread nationally. Maybe it still will. But I thought about revival in itself. It's such a personal thing, just like salvation is. Salvation is so personal. Have you ever thought how personal salvation is? First of all, somebody can't get saved for you. You have to do that yourself. And here's another thing, how personal it is. No one can make someone else get saved. Now, we all probably know somebody. You probably have somebody in your family. I know I do. My mother and father, I wanted them to get saved so badly. I wish I could have made them get saved. Of course, they're both passed away. I have two brothers that I have led to the Lord. They're saved. I have one brother that's not saved. I have two nephews and nieces that are not saved. In fact, those two nephews are Roman Catholic priests, and they're religious, but they're not saved. You probably have somebody on your heart that you think about like that, and you like to make them get saved, but you can't. You can't make somebody get saved. And the other thing about applied to the Christian life, you can't make somebody live for the Lord. No matter how much you love the Lord, no matter how much your desire is to serve the Lord. And that's the truth when it comes to our own children, by the way. We can't make our children get saved. We can't make them live for the Lord. But we can live for Christ in front of them and give an example for them. And revival is the same way. It's the same principle. It's so personal. It's something that I really believe all of us as a Christian, we desire it. We want to see it happen. But there's several things that can really hinder revival. God has I believe, a pure plan for revival. And it's kind of like a call to revival. And you're probably familiar with the passage, but if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you'll see this plan that God lays out here. And if you look at verse 14, again, I think you're familiar with the passage. And verse 14 says, if my people, which I call by my name. Now, may I stop there and say this? We have to understand what revival really is and what it's all about. Revival in itself, in the context of revival, is not really designed for lost people. That doesn't mean that unsaved people can't come to revival service. That doesn't mean that they won't get saved. In fact, One of the best results of true revival is that people get saved. Sometimes by the dozens, sometimes by the hundreds, and even into the thousands, people can get saved because of revival. But the revival has to take place in the hearts of God's people. Notice what it says, if my people, that's the people of God, if my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now here is the Lord giving us the plan for true revival in the heart. Number one, to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face. That's part of the prayer. And then to turn from our wicked ways. He says, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now this is a perfect plan for revival. But I want us to look at three things that hinder that revival and probably ends up stopping that revival. First thing is this, and he mentions this, of course, this is all in the plan, a poor prayer life. That's one of the ways revival comes. It's from prayer. It's one of the ways revival comes in our own personal heart. That's also how the Lord blesses us and not only works in our life, but continues to work in our life when we learn how to pray, but not just learn how to pray, but that we practice a prayer life, that we have a personal prayer life with the Lord. Now, I want you to keep your place here, but I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want you to look with me. Sorry, my page is right there in the Bible. I don't know why. I think it's because I have so many markings in it. Sticks together. So that's what you heard when I was turning the page. Now, if you look down at verse 6, because here's Paul giving us great advice about prayer. And look what he says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now, there are three things that are outstanding in this verse. Number one, he said in everything. He didn't say in some things, but in everything that we do, prayer needs to be connected to it. He said by everything, with prayer. With prayer. There's got to be prayer, and there's got to be thanksgiving. That's part of a prayer life. When we pray, that's one of the first things we ought to do is thank God for his blessings, because there isn't anybody in this room this afternoon, I'm just going to say tonight, it's almost tonight, but this afternoon, that doesn't have things in their life that are considered blessings. Now you say, well, I'm kind of in bad shape right now. Well, it doesn't matter what shape you're in, physically, financially, spiritually, we all have something today. Now, I'm telling you this. All of us who are saved here this afternoon, we all have something to be thankful for and that we can thank the Lord for. And he wants us to do that when we pray, and that is to thank him. But it says everything, in everything that we do. Now, you stop and think about that. Do you pray about everything that you do? This is the advice from Paul. By everything, with prayer. There's got to be prayer connected with it. And when we have a poor prayer life, that really hinders God from working in our heart, because revival is not just about God working in our heart. It's about us doing something more for the Lord, because I believe that's really part of revival. Not just that people get saved, but that each one of us as a Christian, that we do more for the Lord. You say, well, I'm doing quite a bit for the Lord. First of all, we can never do enough for the Lord. Never. You can never do enough for the Lord. But there's always something that the Lord has for each one of us. And I believe he's the one that opens the doors. And he's also the one that shuts the doors. But he will open doors for us. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, I really, you know, I love the Lord. I want to live for him. But there's not much I could do for him. That all that is, that's a lie of the devil. The Lord has something for each one of us in his service. The best thing we can do, really, as a servant of the Lord, is to be a witness for him and to let other people know what the truth is. Because there's so many lies in this country and there's so many lies in this world about the gospel that it's unbelievable. There aren't 15 gospels, people. There aren't 20 gospels. There's only one single gospel. There's not 20 ways to get to heaven. Now, that's what unsaved people in the unsaved world would like everybody to believe. You know, there's all kinds of roads, and we all hope that we can take one of those roads and get to heaven. That's not what Jesus taught. He taught there was one way. And by the way, who is any better to say that than Jesus? When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's as clear as you can get. You don't go around the front door and try to climb over the wall for salvation. You don't go to the back. You go to the front door. And Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I hope everyone in here, just because you're a member of the church, doesn't mean you're saved. I hope every person here is saved. I've heard of people getting saved after being in a church for years and years and years. And somewhere in their early days, maybe even their childhood, I don't know, they made a false profession of faith. Maybe they didn't even realize it until later on in life. There's only one that can wake us up to that. There's only one that really makes it clear. You say, well, Brother Ryland, when you witness, shouldn't you give a clear presentation of the gospel? Well, certainly we should. We should do our best. And when the young people come to Daytona, that's one of the things we teach them. Do your best out there to present the gospel as clear as you can give it. But we're not the ones. I can't speak to anyone's heart. I hate to tell you that. Your pastor, Brother Nathan, cannot speak to your heart. Now, we can speak the word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit who takes the word of God and brings it to our heart and brings it alive. Now, I know Brother Nathan's had this, and I know I talked to Bob about this many times. We'll have people say every once in a while, when you were preaching that, you just got up all over my feet. You just got up all over me. Well, I know what they're talking about, but that's not me. That's not Nathan doing that. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When we come under conviction, it's not under conviction of the preacher. It's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Because he is the only one that can convict a person's heart. He's the only one that draws a person to salvation. And by the way, he's the only one that can draw us back when we go astray. And many Christians go astray. This is one of the great needs for revival, because they get away from the things of the Lord. In some cases, they haven't prayed in months. They haven't read their Bible in months. In other cases, they haven't prayed, they haven't read their Bible in years. And yet they give a testimony. How is that possible? Well, it is possible. It's possible for a Christian to get away from the things of God. Do you know that it's even possible to sit in a church and hear the word of God constantly and get away from the Lord? Do you think all backsliders are out in the world? Do you think all backsliders are sitting in a bar somewhere? There's backslidden people in churches. And here's the thing about backsliding and about getting away from the things of the Lord. It's simple. If you're not going forward, you're sliding backwards. You say, I think I'm in the middle. No, you're not. There's no middle fence with the Lord. We're either going forward for him or we're going backwards. And two of the things that go out of the life of a Christian almost immediately when they start to drift away from the Lord is the Bible and prayer. And a poor prayer life hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart, whether it's to do with revival or even serving the Lord. Here's the second thing. Not only a poor prayer life, but a prideful heart. Now, pride is just really a horrible thing. None of us, as a Christian, should allow pride in our heart. But here's the fact, and here's the truth. Pride is trying daily to lift its ugly head in our heart and life, with all of us. Now, let me show you a couple of passages. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8, first of all. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, what does the Bible say about pride? Well, in this plan for revival, this is what the Lord says. He doesn't just say pray. He says to humble yourself. Now, you can't humble yourself if you're full of pride. This is part of the plan for God to revive a heart, but not only that, for us to serve the Lord. This is part of it, to humble oneself. Well, it's pretty difficult to do, to humble oneself, when you've just got pride all over the place. There's two things that are outstanding that the Lord says here. Look at verse 13, and that's chapter 8 of Proverbs. He says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now, this is the fear of the Lord. That, by the way, the fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm afraid of God. Oh, I'm scared God's hiding around a corner waiting to catch me. That's not what this is talking about. When it references in the Bible, talks about the fear of the Lord, that's reverential fear. That's reverential fear. In other words, we are to be very reverent about our Lord and our Savior, and very reverent about our Bible and about a prayer life. But it's not being afraid of the Lord. So he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now look at how he puts these things all together. He says evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. And he even includes a froward mouth, which, by the way, that means a crooked mouth. Somebody who speaks crooked, not straight, not right. And so he adds all these things together here, lumps them all together. And notice especially pride and arrogancy. There's nothing worse than an arrogant person. I don't know if you know one, if you've met one, but there's nothing worse than being arrogant. That's part of pride. When somebody is full of pride, they're arrogant. I could even put it on a better level for us. It's being cocky, thinking you're something, thinking you're better than other people, thinking you're high and mighty. God says he hates that. And not only that, he puts the evil way with it in evil things. He puts that all together. So pride, it's very clear in the Bible that pride is not a good thing in this light. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be proud of the things the Lord does in your life. But pride is just very dangerous to have in one's life. Pride keeps people from getting saved. Did you know that? I've seen people hold on to the pew and almost wanted to tear it in half because pride is keeping them from stepping out to come and be saved. Did you know that pride can keep a Christian from surrender? I couldn't tell you how many times I've seen that. Christian under conviction about really giving their life totally to the Lord, and that stinking pride raises its ugly head and keeps them from surrendering their life. And it's not, and by the way, surrender is not just for young people. Surrender's for all of us. Doesn't matter what our age is. And you're never too young, never too old, if you're a Christian, I'm talking about. Never too young, never too old to surrender your life to the Lord. But boy, pride will keep you back from that. No doubt about it. There's also a thing called spiritual pride. And that's a very dangerous thing. Now, I want you to look at another passage. Turn over to chapter 16. All right, we just looked at chapter 8, verse 13. Now, this is 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. And you can just mark this down. If a person has destruction in their life, if their personal life is being destroyed, if their spiritual life is being destroyed, pride preceded it. Pride's a horrible thing. And it says, a haughty spirit before a fall. And you can mark this down. If pride becomes the center of a person's focus and the center of their life, there will be a fall to follow. They're going to fall. And I'm not talking here about unsaved people. I'm talking about Christians especially. Because we can get to the place where we say, you know what? As far as I know, I'm really right with the Lord. Be careful. First of all, be careful how you say that and how you're approaching that. Because Jesus gave us the pure example in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He humbled himself before his death. He humbled himself to go to the cross, giving all of us that example to humble ourselves. Humility is not what a lot of people think it is. True humility is not going up. It's not climbing the ladder in life I'm talking about. It's really going down in the sight of the Lord and looking up to Him for everything we have in our life and for every need we have, no matter what it is. But pride raises its ugly head. And here's the danger, and I say this carefully to all of us who serve the Lord. And that's probably many people in this church. You love the Lord, you serve the Lord. Many of you serve the Lord in this church in some capacity. Some of you may teach. Maybe you work in the children's church or another phase of the church. Maybe you take up the offering. Whatever you do, you serve. You serve the Lord. We must be careful as servants of the Lord not to raise up ourselves and think, brother, I am something. I'm doing this job. You say, well, I would never do that, brother. I don't tell me that, because it's a temptation for all of us. I'm not just talking to you. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm talking about myself also. It's a danger. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this happen in serving the Lord, but it happened to me. So I think, hey, if it happened to me, it's probably happened to other Christians. Have you ever done something for the Lord and kind of thought to yourself, now you didn't physically do it, but you thought to yourself, hey, Ron, pretty good job. Now, your name's not Ron probably, but whatever your name is. Pat yourself on, hey, good job, Ron. You probably have never done that. Well, I actually have. And the thing is, when this happens, I really believe the Lord will speak to us. Not audibly, but He will speak to us, and He'll show us the danger of this path of pride. And not to stay on that, but to kick pride aside, kick it out of our life. Because I learned a very valuable lesson, which some of you maybe know, about this. And that when I was a youth pastor, actually in my day, now Nathan's day, he was called a youth pastor. In my day, going way back, I was called a youth director. It's basically the same thing. You're crazy, that's right, because you work with young people. But I was called a youth director. And I was on staff at Trinity Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I served there 14 years. And I can remember some things happening there. And I can remember how God blessed. And I know Brother Nathan's ministry and Amanda's when they were youth pastors, because she was too. She just didn't preach, that's all. Just at home. But I know. Well, I share that, that with you also. It's all a joke. Please don't get offended, Nancy. See, I'm not used to her being in meetings with me. Be careful. That's why I don't make CDs and tapes and everything. But I saw the Lord bless our ministry just like they saw the Lord bless their ministry. I can remember the first visitation program we had for our teenagers. The first one we had, I said, man, we're going to have this visitation program. We're going to do it on Saturday. We're going to go out. We're going to tell people how to be saved. And so I thought, well, I better do something to draw them in because I don't know how many are going to come. So I had a big picnic. Now, you know, one of the things you have on picnic, the main thing you have, food. So I knew it would draw some boys, at least, because boys love food. When they come on the activity, the first question they ask is not where are the girls, that's the second question. The first question they ask, where's the food? You know, they want to eat. So that's why when I had an activity, I always had food somewhere along the line. And now the girls would come in, you know, some of them, oh, yeah, I'm on a diet. And of course, they look like this, like microphone, you know, I'm on a diet, you know, I don't eat much. Boy, you say that to a guy, oh, me eat yours, you know, and they'll take it. That's just the way guys are. So on that first visitation, you know how many we had turn out? 36. Now, I'm not exaggerating this at all. 30 of them were boys. You know how the next week we had no picnic, just going out witnessing. You know how many we had? 2. You know how many we had the week after that? I can remember it easily. 3. When we jumped up to 5, that was a big Thursday. We finally went to Thursday night doing it. And that was a big Thursday night when we went up to 5. Man alive. We almost had to get the van. My wife and I could usually take them in our cars. And we taught them how to witness. And we took them witnessing. Just like Brother Nathan and Amanda did all those years in Tennessee. That's what we did. And so they were coming out and they faithfully. You just, I could count on those 2 and 3 and sometimes 5. But all of a sudden, God started blessing. And one of my workers turned around. And by the way, when we started, we didn't have any workers either. And that grew. We had finally, one of the workers turned around and said, Brother Riley, you can't take these kids in the car anymore. You're going to take a van. So we had to start taking a van. Then pretty soon they said, you know, we got too many for the van. You better get a bus. So we got a bus. After about five years, I think, we had 3 buses and several vans, taking over 100 kids going out sowing. And I got to thinking to myself, man, Riley, you're doing, I know you've never done this before, but I got to thinking, Riley, you're doing a pretty good job here. Almost pat myself on the back. I know you've never done that before, but I was in that place. It's interesting because the Lord oftentimes will use the very thing you're so proud of to knock you down. And it happened to me. I came on visitation one night, and you had to be 13 and up to go on visitation. And just at our place anyway. And I saw this 13-year-old boy out in the back of the church running around with a machine gun. Now, thank God it wasn't a real one. But it was one of those toy machine guns. It shoots out, spits out fire. It looks like it's really shooting, you know. And he was running around chasing girls with it, you know. And, of course, the girls thought, you know, the thing was hitting the back of their neck. They thought they were getting shot, you know, I guess, screaming, you know. And I stopped that boy and said, what in the world are you doing? I don't know. I said, are you nuts? Yeah, he admitted right away he was nuts. I said, well, you don't have to tell me that. I already know that. I said, how old are you? 13. I said, hey, you're not 13. You're 5. That's how old. You're 5 years old. You're not 13. That's what you're acting like a 5-year-old. Give me that gun, you know. I said, listen, you want this back? See me afterwards. And I went into visitation, put that machine gun in my box with all the materials. Didn't get it out until after. Now, we had a great night that night. I can remember, just like it was yesterday, 41 people got saved that night. When we came back, I dismissed the people on my bus, went into my office. My office was on the second floor of a four-story building. Got in the elevator, went to my office, put my visitation box down, and looked down in that box and saw that machine gun. Now, before I saw that machine gun, I got off the bus almost patting myself on the back. Boy, Riley, 40, saved on, you are doing a great job. I know you've never done it, but I was there. I saw that gun. I thought, man, that kid forgot that gun. I picked it up, started shooting. That's pretty cool, you know. That's almost like a real one. I can't believe it. So I'm walking down the hall. I go to the elevator, push the button for the elevator to come up from the first floor. The other 2 floors actually were cut off. It wouldn't go up, only the second. So I knew it would come to the second floor. I heard voices of a bunch of the teenagers in my youth group down on the first floor. I heard girls talking. I heard guys talking, a lot of them football players. You know, that's how they talk. And it sounded to me like they were all getting in the elevator, a whole bunch of them. And so, boy, I got that gun ready. I thought, I'll scare them. I'll scare them. They won't know what happened to me, to them. And so I'm all ready, just like a soldier with that machine gun. I hear the elevator coming up, and I hear the voices down. Well, it sounded like they were more down below than they were on the elevator. So here comes the elevator, and all of a sudden the elevator stops, and I'm right in front of the doors. And the doors open, and I didn't even look. I just shut my eyes like I was really in a war and started shooting at. Now, I can't do it today, boy, folks, but I rolled on the ground. I fell on the ground and rolled back and forth, shooting that gun, saying, I got every one of you. And I thought I'd hear these teenagers go, ah! I didn't hear anything. And I stood up right in front of the elevator with that machine gun, and I opened my eyes. And that elevator was filled with Christian educators from Bob Jones University. Where Nathan and Amanda and Nancy and I went to school. And you talk about embarrassed and humiliated. Because here I'm with a toy machine gun, a grown man. And the principal of the school looked at me, looked back at the people, and he said, and this is Brother Riley, our youth director. And they didn't say a word. And I recognized several of those teachers, by the way. And one of them had glasses on a stick. You just kept looking me up and down like that. So I tried to explain it to him. I said, you see, I thought you were teenagers, and this is machine. Man, I couldn't even talk. They still didn't say a word. So I didn't know what to do. I said, nice to meet y'all. I turned and walked down the hall with that stupid machine gun in my hand. Got to the door of that hallway. I opened it to go down the stairs. I thought I'd heard them getting out of the elevator. I didn't hear anything. So I turned around. They were still in the elevator. I believe they're still in that elevator, to tell you the truth. They were so shocked that a grown man would do that. And honestly, I was humiliated. I've never had God speak to me audibly. But I believe you understand what I'm talking about when I say the Lord spoke to my heart. Because when you're saved, he'll speak to you. It wasn't an audible voice. It might as well have been. Because it was like the Lord said, you know what, Ron? This isn't your youth group. Those aren't your young people. Those are mine. They belong to me. And boy, pride, boy, I mean, it was just sticking right in my face. And I'll never forget, I got down to the bottom of those stairs and saw that garbage can. I threw that gun in the garbage. That kid never asked back for that gun. I'd love to see him now and ask him about that gun. But I'll tell you, the Lord really touched my heart and spoke to me about pride. That pride is an ugly thing. It's a horrible thing. And it can come in different packages. And it can sneak into our heart and life. And it will definitely hinder us from serving the Lord and living for him and experiencing real and true revival. Then the last thing is this that can hinder the revival, and it's the presence of sin. You know, sin is so horrible for the Christian, and it can sneak into a Christian's life, can it? No doubt about it. He said not only to humble ourselves and pray, but he said to seek his face and to turn from our wicked way. Now, why would God say that to his own people? Why would God say that to the children of God? Turn from your wicked way. I'll tell you why I believe it. A Christian does not have to be in deep, dark sin to have something in their life that's displeasing the Lord, which becomes a wicked thing. Now, let me show you two more passages and we're done. Turn to Hosea, if you would. right before the book of Joel, Hosea, the last chapter, 14. Now here we find out what we need to do if sin creeps in. We also find out what sin does to a Christian's life. Look at verse 1. Now here's the Lord talking to Israel, okay? But it's speaking to us also as the children of God. He said, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquity. And you can just mark that down. That's how a Christian falls. It's by sin. Sin takes over, and a fall comes. Verse 2, take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. Now, what is, and by the way, you say, well, this is the Old Testament. Well, let's match it right up with the New Testament. Perfect match. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what the Lord was telling Israel. He said, take with you words, confession of your sin. And then turn to the Lord. Well, in order to turn to the Lord, you got to turn away from something. And that's what the Lord was saying. Turn from your wicked way, no matter what that is. Now, one last passage, because he says it, David says it, talks about this. And David, I don't know, because David was in sin and really confessed his sin and got right with the Lord. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Because he told us here in Psalm 139 the importance of taking those words and the importance of what that's all about. And he uses the word, and this is a prayer that David prayed at the end of this chapter, and he uses the word search. You know the song, Search Me, O God? Well, this is where the song comes from. And I'm not a singer, and I'm not good at music, but I do know that. If you look at verse 23, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, what a prayer that is for all of us to pray. You know, if we're really right with the Lord, or we want to get right with the Lord, these are good words to use. He told Israel, take with you words. Open your mouth. Talk to me. Confess, turn from your wicked way. Well, that's what David was saying. He was actually asking the Lord to search him. Have you ever done that? Have you done that recently? Have you taken words and said, Lord, I want you to search my heart? Well, no one else knows that heart but you and the Lord. I can tell you that right now. Listen, you young girls, don't fall for the guy, the simpleton guy, that would tell you, oh, baby, I want you know my whole heart. He's lying. Nobody knows your whole heart except God. And he does know our heart. So this is what David was asking him. This is turning from that wicked way, taking words and talking to the Lord about, Lord, search my heart, try me, know my thoughts. And then notice what he said in the last verse here, 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now, if you know anything about the life of David, he had some wickedness in his life as a Christian. But I don't believe David was referencing that at all. I believe what he was referencing is what we read in Hosea 14:1. And that is talking about the wicked way. It doesn't necessarily mean deep, dark sin. It could be anything that you have or I have ahead of the Lord. That's what's important about taking words and saying, Lord, search me. He didn't say, search my neighbor. Search my friends. He said, oh God, search me. This is how personal it is. Search me. And then he said, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, show me, show me. Can you ask the Lord that? Could you ask the Lord that today? Lord, I want you to search my heart, and I want you to show me if there's any wicked way in my life, if there's anything that stands between you and me. I'm talking about even if you consider yourself right with the Lord now. These are words that we really need to put to prayer and talk to the Lord about. Search me, O God. Try my heart. Lord, see if there's anything wrong there. Lord, show it to me. And then notice, he said, and lead me in the life everlasting. Well, because we want to be led by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit of God, that we live for him. But that can't be done if there's anything between us and the Lord, and that definitely will hinder revival. But it won't just hinder revival. It'll hinder our service for him. And if we're serving the Lord only in the flesh, we're failing. We're failing. We want to serve. Listen, the greatest motivation for service should be our love for the Lord. Not because somebody's standing over us. Not because we're trying to impress another person. Not because somebody else does it. But because we love him. And if we love him, we want to serve him. And so, and as far as revival is concerned, or service, and end service for the Lord, because it's all included together, when prayer is not there, it definitely hinders it. If pride is there, well, listen, it'll keep it from happening in your life, in my life, and certainly if there's sin there. So you know what we just need to do? Tonight, this afternoon, whatever you want to call it. I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to open up to the Lord. We need to open our heart. Not to the preacher, but to the Lord. And we need to take words as the Lord told Israel. We need to take words to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to search my heart. I want the Holy Spirit to search my heart and show me where I'm coming up short. Show me, Lord, if there's something between you and me. You know, all my life as a Catholic, one of the things that I was taught all my life as a football player in high school, I used to open my locker. This is one of the things I was taught. And on the shelf, the top shelf of my locker, I had three statues. And every Friday night, it was mostly Friday nights, before I went out and played a football game, I'd kneel down and pray to those statues. That's why when I got saved that night, I didn't kneel before any statues in my bedroom. I got down before Jesus. And listen, any Christian that knows anything about the Bible would say, well, Brother Ryan, that was idol worship. Yes, it was. And that's what I was taught. But do you realize as a Christian, we could have idols in our life? And here's what an idol is. Anything that's put ahead of the Lord becomes an idol. That's why if a guy is gifted or a girl is gifted, guy or girl is gifted in athletics, and they put that sport ahead of the Lord, that's an idol. If they're gifted in music, talented in that area, and it just becomes a prideful thing, and they don't do it for the Lord, it becomes an idol. It could be a person. See, nothing and nobody should be ahead of the Lord. You think about the importance of that? How many people have lost spouses? How many relationships have been wrecked and ruined by divorce? Did you know that the Lord is the only one that'll never leave you? That will never hurt you? And that's why we need to have him number one in our lives. So I want us to search our heart tonight. and ask the Holy Spirit to search us and show us. Because I believe God wants to give revival to the personal heart, first of all, and even nationwide revival, certainly churchwide revival. So let's open our hearts tonight and ask God to search our hearts. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to have a word of prayer.